Couple of weeks ago, I preached a message about returning to the ancient path. And at the time, I struggled with it. And then the Lord kept speaking and speaking and speaking to me. And now everywhere I've turned, there it is. Returning to the ancient path. And I keep hearing it. I even started a new book. In the evening, sometimes I read a Christian fiction book, and the first scripture on the first page was the Jeremiah 6:16 scripture. And I'm like, okay, God, I hear you. We're not done with this yet. So tonight, we're going to return a little bit. This is an extension of that word 2 weeks ago. If you weren't here, it's online. You can go back. But I want to reread it, Jeremiah 6:16. In the New Living Translation, it says, this is what the Lord says. Stop at the crossroads and look around. Ask for the old or the ancient godly way and walk in it. Travel its path and you will find rest for your souls. And then he goes on to say, but you would not. Here he is, the Lord's saying, I want you to do something. I want you, first of all, stop what you're doing. Take a minute. Look around. Ask for the old way to be restored and then walk in it. Stop, look, ask, and then walk in it. And the thing that I felt he wanted me to zero in on, I'm like, well, what part of this, Lord, do you still want me to talk about? And he told me he wanted me to talk tonight about baptism. And on next Saturday, we're doing some baptisms. And I'll talk about this in a little bit. There's a revival of baptism happening all over the country. And it's like people who've been baptized are getting baptized again, and people are just running to be baptized. And God is doing something deep in that. So we're just going to look at that a little bit. And I wanted to go back also to Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. It's talking about we should go on from the foundational things, from the fundamental things. I think I had shared the last time that we wrote our foundations class from this scripture. And it says, we need to go on from repentance from evil deeds, faith in God, baptisms, plural, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, saying there's more. There's more than these things. These are the foundational things that we need to build on, but there's more. And there's more coming, and there's more that God is getting us ready for. But do we know everything we need to know about these things? Do we need to stop and look and say, God, I don't know. Am I ready to go on from these things? Repentance and faith and baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead. And do I know everything I need to know about those things yet? Or do we need to go back and look again? So tonight we are focusing on baptism. And there are, notice they're plural in the Hebrew scripture that says baptisms. There's more than one kind of baptism that we can experience. It was part of the Great Commission. Before Jesus left this earth, especially in Matthew 28:19, he said to the disciples, make disciples of all men, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to obey the commands of Christ. So it's part of our commissioning, and we are faithful in this body of believers to baptize people. Whether it's a planned thing or a spontaneous thing, if somebody wants to be baptized, we baptize people and have always in the life of this church. We've had people baptized in bathtubs and in the lake and in lots of different places. But it's part of the commission that Christ has given us. To carry on, to make disciples of men, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to teach them to to keep the commands of Christ. So I'm going to just fly through part of this. So the baptisms that are listed, I'm not going to turn to them, but I'll give you scripture references. The baptism of Moses is in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 3, and we'll look at that a little bit more in a few minutes. The baptism of John, the baptism of fire, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can find both of those things in both Luke 3:16 and Matthew 3:11, and also Mark 1:7 and John 1:33. The baptism of suffering, which is inferred in Mark 10:38. We'd rather not be baptized into some of these things. And then there's a believer's baptism. And we're going to spend most of our time looking at that tonight. Without going too far, and we need a definition. So, baptism means to dip repeatedly. So hang on, some of you who are being baptized next week, if you get dunked more than once, it's part of the definition, dipped repeatedly. To cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to overwhelm. To overwhelm. So being overwhelmed with water is one thing. Being overwhelmed with fire or suffering is another thing. But they are in there. Maybe another time we'll talk about those things. It's still baptisms that he talks about. It's an outward evidence of an inward change. Something that we see that happens on the inside of us that we begin to see manifested on the outside of us. So I want to look just very quickly, first of all, at the baptism of Moses, because that was meant to be a type or a picture. So turn to 1 Corinthians 10, if you would be so kind, if you have your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 10. And starting right in verse 1, it says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. But this is a first picture of going through something and being baptized into something. And they had the law. They had Moses. It says being baptized into Moses. He was the lawgiver. They had that. But it wasn't enough. They couldn't keep the law. In Galatians 3:21, it says this. Is there a conflict between God's law and God's promises? No. If the law could give us new life, we would be made right with God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Only. So the baptism of Moses was not enough to set us free. And then there was the baptism of John. In Mark 1, 1 through 4 in the Amplified Version, it says this, the beginning of facts of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, just as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, behold, I send my messenger from before your face who will make ready your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path, beaten track straight, level, and passable. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism, obligating repentance, a change of one's mind for the better, heartily amending of one's ways, with abhorrence of his past sins, in order to obtain forgiveness and release from sins. There was a plan for John the Baptist. He came to say, I'm not him. He was asked, are you the Messiah? No, I'm not him. I'm preparing the way for him. And he began to prepare the way for Jesus by baptizing people. But it wasn't the final baptism. It was a baptism of repentance, and Anna referred to it. I also cannot get away from repentance. That it keeps coming up, and the Lord keeps speaking about the importance. The last time, two times ago when I spoke, I talked about repentance makes the way for the highway of holiness. And in the Mark scripture, we just said, prepare the way of the Lord, make his track straight, level, and passable. That's part of what repentance will do, is make the way of the Lord straight and passable. John's baptism was a purification rite by which those confessing their sins were bound to a spiritual reformation, obtained pardon of their sins, and became qualified for the benefits of the kingdom. To receive the benefits of the kingdom, they couldn't walk in those things unless they repented. And we keep coming back to that. In order to go forward, in order to bring our families forward, we need to live a life of repentance, of saying we're sorry, of not letting things go, of not sweeping them under the rug, of not saying, oh, well, it was just a little thing. We need to allow our hearts to be broken. It said before, we are prisoners of sin. We are slaves to sin. We are dead in sin. And so repentance is so important. Some of you know I came to know the Lord in the Jesus movement of the early 70s. And I was reared in a Roman Catholic tradition, and we were taught to go to confession and so forth, but it never really broke my heart. It never did what it was meant to do in me. And I've also shared with many of you that I struggled with mental health issues. So as people were preaching the gospel to me, I didn't get better at first. I got worse because my mind was going one way and then it was going another way. And I was really crazy is what I was. There's no other way to say it. So I used to be afraid at night that if I closed my eyes, I would die. I was convinced of it. Now, unless you've experienced something like that, unless you've had fear and mental health issues, you might say that's ridiculous, and it is, but it's very real if you're going through it, if it's really happening to you. So I would stay awake all night. But then during the day, I couldn't open the blinds for light to come in because I thought someone would shoot me. And that's just the way my life was back then. I was bound by a lot of things, and it's a long story, but that led to my mental illness. Part of it was my own fault, by choices I had made to turn away from God and things I got involved in. So here I am one night trying not to close my eyes because I think if I do, I'm going to die. And I had a friend at that time that was witnessing to me every day. And I'd have it, I'd believe it for a minute, and then it would be gone. And day after day, I was in this battle for truth. So this one night, I'm on the couch, and I'm trying to keep my eyes open, and I'm moving around. And I decide, I'm just going to turn the television on and see what's on. That'll help me stay awake. So who was on was a preacher some of you may have heard of and some not, Rex Humbard. And it was the middle of the night, and I don't remember what the sermon was, and I don't even know what happened to me. But somewhere in Rex Humbard's sermon in the middle of the night, the next thing I knew, I am on my face on the floor weeping and repenting. I didn't even know what I was doing, really. It wasn't, I knew about going to confession and having a penance and then saying I'm okay, but I never had this experience before where literally my life flashed before my eyes. And I just repented of, I mean, it was, everything just started flooding into my mind for a long time this night. I'm on the floor weeping and repenting. You know, I lied to my mom, I pulled my sister's hair, and then on and on and on it went as I grew up. Many, many things. For a long time, just weeping before God. That shifted everything. The next time my friends started witnessing to me, a lot of the rubble had been cleaned out of the way. And it was in a very short period of time I heard the gospel and it stuck. And so that was 52, 53 years ago that happened, and I've never lost it since. But it wouldn't have happened, that time of repentance, that I had nothing to do with it. Scripture says that God gives us a gift of repentance. It was a gift to me from heaven. I didn't even know what it was. I didn't even know how to do it. I had never read about it or heard about it, but yet there I was on my face on the floor for hours repenting, and it changed everything. It made a way for Christ. It cleared a path for Christ in my life. But John's baptism also was not enough. Just like the baptism of Moses and trying to follow the law was not enough. The baptism of John was also not enough. John, by his own confession, said, listen, I'm doing this. I'm baptizing you into repentance, but somebody else is coming whose sandals I'm not even worthy of untying. He's coming, and he's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. He's coming. There's another thing coming. And in Acts, in two places in Acts, in chapter 18, Apollos is in Corinth, I think, and he's preaching, and he's got a great witness, and Priscilla and Aquila come and find out the only baptism he knows about is the baptism of John. And he's doing all of these things, and he's got a great reputation, but Priscilla and Aquila came and explained the way of God more accurately to him. There's more than just the baptism of John, just the baptism of repentance. There's another step that needs to be taken. And then Paul, right after that, in Acts 19, he's in Ephesus, and he goes, and the whole bunch of people there have only heard of the baptism of John. And so he says, you know, let's take care of this. Let's baptize you now in the name of Jesus. And it says, as soon as they heard, they were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. Immediately, as soon as their sins have been repented of, but as soon as they took that next step into the baptism of Jesus, there was a supernatural outward sign of something shifting in their lives. So, I just want to spend a few minutes talking about the believer's baptism, and it goes with the songs we've been singing tonight. First, in Acts 2, verse 37, Peter has, and the disciples have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Peter is giving the sermon of a lifetime. Peter, who was running away and who had denied Christ, now is empowered in this amazing supernatural way, and he's preaching his heart out to all these people in chapter 2. Let me just get there. So he goes on and he gives the message, and in verse 37 it says, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what do we do? We've heard this new information now. What do we do? And Peter had heard what to do, hadn't he, back in Matthew 28. Jesus had told them what to do, to tell them to do, make disciples and baptize them. So Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the name by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day 3,000 people. That was a baptism. How long do you think it took the disciples to baptize 3,000 people? And the church started. Right after that, they began to build community and go from house to house and share communion. After this, 3,000 people got saved, and 3,000 people were baptized and changed forever. The whole culture around there began to change because they began living in a Christian community. And it says miraculous things started happening, but it started there. Repent and be baptized. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may have new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Jesus was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now he lives, and he lives to the glory of God. So you should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to Christ. It says we were baptized with Christ and were baptized in Christ. And that, we lived, I'll speak for myself. I lived a good portion of my life dead in sin. And because of Christ, now I am called to be dead to sin. I went under the water, and I came up a different person. Dead things come alive in the name of Jesus. We go down, and we die, and we come up to the newness of life. No longer slaves to sin, no longer bound by sinful nature. We are free because of the power of Christ. We are free. Let's look at Colossians 2. When you came to, I'm sorry, nice if I gave you the verse. Verse 11, Colossians 2:11. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave your sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Listen to this. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Not only did he set us free, he put the enemy to shame. We are no longer bound to those things. We died with Christ, and now we are alive. We were dead in sin, and now we are dead to sin. And alive to the benefits of the kingdom of God. That's what it said in the scripture we read about John the Baptist, so that we're free to enjoy the benefits of the kingdom of God. Life, for first and foremost. And then the power that came upon Jesus. Do you know when we're tempted to sin and we still get tempted to sin, we have this authority now. I don't know what your deal is, to gossip or to tell a lie or to, you know, nobody here is going to rob a bank, but, you know, whatever, however the enemy tempts you, we have the right to say, I am dead to that. I am dead to that. That cannot affect me. I am dead to that. My husband used to tell the guys at the mission a story. Unfortunately, because of addiction in their lives, many of them may have funded their habit in different ways by borrowing money from other people, right? It's as nice as I can say it. They were thieves, most of them. Honestly, and so he'd tell them this story because they struggled with the guilt of, you know, I robbed my mom. I took my grandpa's shotgun and sold it, or whatever it was. And he said, but when you're dead, if you were a pickpocket all your life, and you dropped dead on the ground, somebody could put $1 million next to you, you would never pick it up because you're dead. And we need to look at the things that tempt us and the sin the same way. When that thing comes at us to tell a lie, to exaggerate, to look at women, to fantasize about something, to gossip, we can say, Lord, I am dead to that. I will not go there because I'm dead. We died when we were baptized and we came up to new life. The new life that gives us the power and the authority and the ability to say no to sin. We no longer are dead in sin. We're called to be dead to sin. And we are not baptized. I was baptized as a baby the first time. That was just what I... You know, what I was involved in. My parents had me baptized as a baby into a particular church. You know, if you were baptized as a baby, you were baptized into, well, for me, Catholicism. Or you're baptized into the Episcopal Church. Or you're baptized into the Lutheran Church. We're not baptized into a church. those of you who are being baptized on Saturday are not being baptized into Shepherd's Heart Church. You are being baptized into the kingdom of God. We are baptized into the kingdom of God. Let's just look and think for 1 minute about the baptism of Jesus. John had already said, there's one greater than I am. He's coming, and he's going to do some baptizing too. And one day he's in the river baptizing people, and Jesus goes by, and he's going, oh, there he is. There he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus comes down into the water to be baptized, and John says, no. No, he protested strenuously. One of my translations said, I can't baptize you. And honestly, there was no reason for Jesus to have the baptism of John. He had nothing to repent of. He was sinless. But Jesus said, all things must be done. I'm living here as a man, and although I'm sinless, I'm painting a picture for those to follow. And so even though there was nothing of him to repent of, he was baptized. But then what happened? It says the sky broke open. I want you to picture yourself on the bank of the river. The sky broke open. The Spirit of God in the form of a dove came and landed on him, and in John's gospel says, and remained. And God, the Father God himself, affirms him and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In those scriptures I read to you, it says we were baptized with Christ. We were baptized in Christ. If something supernatural happened at his baptism, could something supernatural happen at yours? Whether we see the sky break open, or we see a bird, or we hear a literal voice, how do we know those things aren't happening in the Spirit? How do we know something supernatural is not happening? Because it says we were baptized with him. We were baptized in him. He's our pattern, and he comes up out of the water. And then how would you have to live if you had a dove on your shoulder at all times? Now, I know that's just meant to be a picture. Would you live carefully? I think so. If you had a dove on your shoulder, it says the Spirit of God remained in him. Nevermore was the Spirit going to come and go, come and go, come and go. The potential for each one of us to be filled with the very living presence of God has become possible for us. And part of that process is this baptism. As I was looking at these scriptures and praying over them, I'm like, God, I feel like I need to renew something in myself. Whether you're actually choosing to be dunked again or not, that's up to you and God. But what needs to happen in our hearts to be aware that I was dead and I became alive, but I'm still dead? But I'm dead to the things that will kill me. And I'm going to walk carefully because there's a dove on my shoulder. I'm going to live a certain kind of way that will magnify God and glorify the kingdom of God in our midst. I want to remember the next time I'm tempted to make a judgment against someone, as quickly as I can to say, I'm dead to that. I'm not going there. I'm going to live for your glory, God. I'm going to live with the benefits of your kingdom. I am dead to that, and I am alive in Christ. His life can be lived through me. Everything he did can be done through me. Everything he did can be done through you if you've received Jesus. What are our barriers? Even Jesus said, greater things, the greater is yours. But we have to have a clean slate so that Jesus can walk in our lives. When we miss the opportunity to say we're dead to something, we need to apply what 1 John says, repent and you will be forgiven. Ask God to forgive you and he will. There's no giving up. There's just making it right and going on. And tonight, it's all I have, but tonight, I want you to think about your own baptism if you've been water baptized. What did it mean to you in that moment? Did you understand what you were doing? Did you understand that you were literally dying and coming back to life, the life of Christ? I think if we were aware of that, we would live differently, like there was a dove on our shoulder. Father, speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that decision some of us may have made already and have been water baptized. Lord, we've repented, but we're still struggling at times because we haven't reckoned ourselves dead. So, Lord, I pray we can picture ourselves going under that water, being overwhelmed by your grace and your goodness, having our sin washed away. But thank you, Lord God, you didn't leave us dead. We come up out of that water, living the life of Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would live it well. Lord, that we would live your life on this earth so that others would be drawn to you through us. Lord, that you would be bigger than we are, that you would be clearer than we are, that you would be attainable to others through us, Lord God. Thank you for new life. And thank you, Lord God, for the more that is still yet to come. Lord, that for the more of your life that you want to live through us, that we will see, literally, we will see the dead raised to life again. We will see healing, Lord God. We will see people set free. And I thank you for doing it, Lord. I neglected to tell you, there's a young woman whose name is Kayla Gebhard. And she came through a huge physical situation and God healed her. And she and her husband were driving down the road one day and she looked out and saw a river and felt she heard the Lord say, "You're going to baptize thousands of people." And she spoke that to her husband and he's like, "Okay, if you say so." But she is doing just that. She has a ministry now called Meet Me in the Water. And if you go on YouTube, you can find some of her videos. Her husband's the videographer. And she has gone mostly in the South now. They have a small meeting. An older preacher preaches and brings the gospel. And then she puts posters up and says, "Meet me in the water." And she goes in places that have living water, not in a pool, but in a river or a stream or a farmer's pond or something, and just waits. Just waits. And slowly but surely, people start coming. The very first time she did it, 75 people came. The one I watched today before I came here was in Texas, and 382 people were baptized. And she and her team stayed in the water 23 hours. They came all through the night. God is doing something with repentance and baptism. It is the beginning of something bigger. It is the getting ready of the more that God wants to do. Meet me in the water. The videos are amazing. There are people that are literally delivered, that are healed, that are set free, all ages, all ethnicities, that come from miles away for hours waiting to be water baptized. Do it here, Lord. Do it with us. One of you in this room may be baptizing people in the river before it's over. Don't count anything out. God wants to use you all. He wants to work in you, and he wants to work through you to see the kingdom come, the glory of God come to wherever you are. Amen.